Pray with me. God, you are a good, good God in so many different ways. And I just ask that as we look at your scripture today and we look at this chapter about being a good God in the book, that you would help us recognize how good you are in the midst of terrible things. I pray that you quiet our hearts. Let us tune in and transform us to really worship you and appreciate the God that you are and the Creator that you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, the challenge was for each of you to get sleep. I know. Those of you that are here that weren't here last time are thinking, I should have been there so I would have known that it was okay for me to sleep in. Well, how did you do is the question. Those of you that were here, did you experience a shift at all in your sleep? Anybody? Did you get more sleep or less sleep than normal? Who got more sleep than normal? Raise your hand. I know we don't always like to participate, but who got less sleep? Raise your hand. I know. Well, the truth of the matter is that sleep is crucial to us understanding God. And it's so important that we oftentimes just kind of leave it out, you know, and we don't pay any attention to it. I can remember, like, at church camp, the famous thing was like, oh, the Holy Spirit will get you through this. And it's like, I mean, yes, but sleep will also get me through this. And so I don't want us to underestimate the power of sleep. I want to ask you if you have ever been awed of God before. Have you ever been just like, wow, God, you did really well with this? It's happened for me a few moments, not as many as I would like. But I remember one time, I've told the story of a friend of mine before who died in an avalanche, actually. And about 7 years after he had passed away, a group of my teammates and I went back to that same mountain in Colorado to climb. And we wanted to climb it in his honor. We didn't climb it in the springtime when he did it. We climbed it in the summertime when we knew that we wouldn't hopefully die, at least not from an avalanche. But I remember one time in particular that all of my friends were back at the campsite, and I just went for this walk. And as I went for this walk, it's a full moon, and I'm in the Rocky Mountains at, I don't know, 11,000 feet. The air is crisp, it's fresh. There's this bank of water that's coming by, and you can hear it, and it's the only thing that you can hear. In between the mountains and the peaks is that full moon that I'm talking about. And in that moment in time, I started to sing. I don't even remember what I sang, but it was some song that I'd learned at church camp, I'm sure. But as I sang it, it was like I had connected with God. I'd connected with the Creator of this earth because of His beauty, because of God's creation. It was in that moment that I was just overwhelmed with chill bumps and overwhelmed with joy and just gratefulness. Last week, actually my mentor in camp ministry, his sister had a tragedy that happened. She's about 36 years old, pregnant for the first time. And last, I guess it's almost been, it'll be 2 weeks this Tuesday, her husband was killed in a car accident. 2 days later, she gave birth to their first child. I don't know about you guys, but that would hurt. It hurt me to see the pain that was in their life. And there's so many things in this world that do that to us. And I ask the question, how is it that we can go from that moment, that experience in God's creation, and then something so tragic and devastating happening to us? How is it possible that God allows that to happen in our lives? It's not fair, dang it. It's just not fair. And it makes me angry. I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. But what I do have is two questions today. One is this: how do you feel inside when tragedy strikes you so suddenly? How do you feel when something like I just explained happened? And the other question is this: is it possible to know the goodness of God in tragedy? Is it possible to see a God that is so good and caring and loving in the midst of something that just wrecked your life? Oftentimes, when tragedy hits us, when bad things happen, people have some really ignorant things that they like to say. One is, and the book even mentioned, a guy in the book lost his daughter actually at birth. And a pastor friend of his asked him, "Which one of you sinned, your wife or you?" That was his first comment when he went to be with him. Which one of you sinned? Him or you? And so this is the moment in time when actually he wrote, started going into this good and beautiful God thing and thinking there has to be more. So who sinned are people's responses oftentimes. Or maybe they said, especially with children, well, God just wanted them in heaven. They didn't want them here on earth. But not to mention the fact that, well, like, what about the rest of us? Are we not good enough to be with God? We always want to have a reason for this tragedy that happens. I'm just going to open this up. You probably don't want to speak, but if you do, I just want to ask you, if you can make it funny, that would be fine too. But what's the worst thing that you've ever heard somebody say to somebody before? If you can think of something in the midst of tragedy. We humans can say stupid stuff, can't we? We can think even stupider stuff. It's a shame. You know, in our thoughts when things happen, when tragedy strikes, I was thinking of these questions. The first one is, why God? Obviously. What did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this pain? Because it's not fair sometimes, because I see friends that have gone and dealt with death so much more than I have. They've dealt with tragedy and pain so much more than I have. And I even ask that question, why God? Why them? Why not me? Or why not this person? Why not this bad person? Why? We like to cast blame again because there has to be a reason. But today we're going to look at things. If you could put up on the screen Exodus 2 or 20, 5 through 6.
I don't know how much.
Oh, you haven't been at all doing it.
Okay.
Hit the clear backgrounds button because y'all aren't going to be able to see that. I'm sorry, I thought that it was going and you were looking there. There we go. Thank you. So one of the things before I read the scripture is the reason that we have these responses is because of our environment and the narratives. We talked about narratives last week. And the narratives of the stories of our lives are the things that dictate how our brains and our mind works. And so one of the narratives is you reference to the Old Testament. Because when we look at God, we look at the Old Testament and we look at the New Testament. And this one here says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." As I've been going through the Old Testament, it is absolutely sickening of the tragedies that have happened in our age, in our time. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, when we look at Scripture, we see this vengeful, this wrathful, this evil, I would say, God. And then you flip to the New Testament. And then you read something like this, John 9, 2 through 3. Jesus went a step further, saying, no, he actually healed the man from his blindness. He would have thought someone sinned, and then they were deserving of it, of this. He could have said not, but walked away, and it would have been, no, that's not even at all. Those are my notes on that. I'm sorry. I'm like reading that. I'm like, that does not sound like that. All right, let me read that again for you guys. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Again, when you look at the New Testament and you look at the narratives and the stories with Jesus, many of them are very different than the Old Testament. And so, in this text, I would like to ask you the question, do you think that the rabbi, meaning Jesus, affirmed that someone sinned or didn't affirm that someone sinned? Right? You know the answer, I think. Jesus was even taking it a step further. This is part of my notes, but Jesus was taking it even a step further that he actually healed the individual from his blindness. Now, if Jesus had thought in his head that this person had sinned, do you think that the guy would have ever gotten healed by Jesus? Do you think that that would have actually been something that happened? No. Jesus showed even more so, to leave no question, that this was about showing God's power and God's love and his righteousness. So is it possible, as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, is it possible that we're looking at the same God? Is it possible? I want you to be a little uneasy right now, because it's fun to watch you squirm a little bit. But I think it is. Because I think that the challenge, the way we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that we don't read it with a full picture oftentimes. I want to read for you Luke 13, 1 through 5. And I want you to listen to the focus of what Jesus is saying in this text. Is it up there? All right. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then go to the next verse. This is in Exodus, the one we just read. "But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." For me, the similarity is not how bad or how guilty we are or what we've done. To me, the similarity is who is it that we look to? Who is it that we honor? Who is it that we turn towards or repent towards? The important thing for me in this scripture, the similarities of so many things, if you see God is saying in the Old Testament, "And if you do my commandments and you blah, 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 and you honor me, then I will be your God." In the New Testament, all of these things are about Jesus. His whole ministry was about pointing people to God, the Father. Now, I know I'm throwing tons of scriptures at you guys, and I totally feel like a Baptist right now. But sorry, it's true. I grew up Southern Baptist, so. But I want to share one more text with you to kind of go back. And again, I'm kind of all over the place. But the question is this, is that why is it so important for us to know the answers of why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And I want to read, though, Matthew 5:45. If you could turn there with me, if you have your Bibles. If not, just chill and look at the screen. "That you may be children of your Father in heaven, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." It doesn't say God shows favoritism and makes everybody have a good life that those who love him. Nor does it say that if you're bad, God is vengeful towards you. Because we can all look at things, if you think about it, we can all look at things in history. We can look at one that's not so far ago with the Jews, right? We can look at how tragic that was. And we would have thought, and I'm sure many people said, "God, where are you? What is going on here?" But the scripture, for me, talks about it. That it's like, that's not the point. The point is, again, who are we looking towards? It's not about loving God so that we can have all these great and wonderful temples and that we can have just this perfect life that's just in a little nice box. The purpose of knowing God is getting to know God. And that's so hard for us because we're in such a consumer society that we feel like we should get something. We always feel like we should get something for being good, right? Like if you get something good, you're like, "Oh, what did I do?" You know, it automatically trips in your brain. But that's just not how God works. One of the things that the book highlights is that the reasoning behind why it is that we want answers is this. It makes us feel like we are in some kind of control. I thought that's interesting. Because there's a cause and a reaction, right? There's all that science stuff. There's a reaction. How does it go? Somebody tell me. Say again.
Every action has an equal and opposite reaction.
Every action has an opposite and equal reaction. It's science, right? You do this, this happens. You do that, this happens. It makes logical sense. But tragedy makes no sense. There's nothing about tragedy that makes sense to us. Even if we could, and we'll move on after this, but even if we could figure tragedy out, would it really do us any good? See, because I'm under the impression that it wouldn't. As I was thinking about it, it's like, if I knew that, you know, that a friend had somebody pass away, right? What good would it do for me to go to this person and say, oh, well, you know why this person died was because of this and because of that. Is that going to help them? Is that really what they want? That's what we say, even. No. What's going to help is if you are there for them. If we surround people that are in need and we are there for them, that is what's going to help. And so the point of understanding tragedy is a bit pointless in terms of helping people cope and deal with it. So how do we understand the goodness of God? I think the main thing is this, is that if you'll put it up on the screen wall, if you put up John 14, yeah, that's fine there. No, you're good. Listen to this. In verse 6, please. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, the reason that this is important, in my opinion, is this illuminates the Old Testament for me personally. This is something that I'm currently struggling with. If any of you would like to help me in this or struggle with me understanding the Old Testament and all the craziness, I welcome you. But realizing that Jesus came to point us to the Father, right? Jesus came so that we would understand what the real character of God, the Father, is. And so if we look at the narratives as we're going to continue to look at throughout this series, you're going to see that Jesus is good, and therefore God is good. If you could bring it to the quote, there's a quote up here. Augustine said this. Apparently he was a pretty smart guy. And I like what he said. And this is similar to what I've already told you a little bit. It says this. Augustine still continues to believe that God possesses the highest virtue, wisdom, and justice. And that God is neither weak, nor rash, nor unfair. Hence the importance of that scripture before, that we understand that the Father is good. We understand who God the Father is. And this last part is this. He concludes by saying that it is not beneficial to spend our time worrying about why God or bad things happen. It is not worthwhile because we simply cannot know. Doesn't that suck? Right? We just don't know. But we know that God is good because we know that Jesus was good. And we look at the scriptures and we trust that. And you might be saying, yeah, but John, like, you don't understand my situation. And you're right. I don't understand your situation. I don't know what you've been through. I only know what I've been through. But in Galatians, this is the scripture that we read. Galatians 2, 19 through 20 says this. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave me for himself. One of the things that's interesting that was pointed out to me on this scripture is that in a lot of footnotes, instead of it saying living by faith in the Son of God, it actually has an of the Son of God. Meaning that Jesus and his faith goes before us. Meaning that when we don't understand what is going on in life and we don't even know how to cry out to God, Jesus does. Jesus understands every ache and pain in our body. It's because Jesus that we have life and that we live. When we understand these things, I think that we can make it in tragedy just a little bit more. I know that may not be a lot of hope to some of you, but it's all I got. The thing that we're going to be looking at this week is, I think, just a fun thing. And I think that it's going to help us. We don't forget about the sleep. We still continue down the track of 7 hours of sleep at least a night. You put away the electronics an hour before bedtime. No phones, no texts, blah, blah, blah. I know it's terrible. But you do it because you want sleep, because you want to feel good. But this next exercise is 5 minutes a day, not to have a quiet time reading the Bible, which that's okay if you do that. But what I want you to do is to be completely silent for 5 minutes a day. Nothing. Zero noise, nothing. You don't pray to God. You don't think. You just sit. You think it's hard for me. It's going to be hard for me. I've been trying it this week, and it is hard to not think. Yeah, 8 hours is perfect. 9 hours is even better. So 5 minutes of silence a day. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? 5 minutes of silence a day. And one of the things is that it may be difficult in the beginning. And so if you need to, have like an actual pen and a paper, not a stylus or electronics, but have an actual pen and paper. And if something comes to your brain that is absolutely necessary for you to have to remember to do that comes up, you write it down and you put it over. And I would say restart for another 5 minutes. But you just do it in the beginning, 5 minutes. The other thing is this. This is kind of an exercise that I did of the story that I was telling you about in Colorado. I want you to go outside. If it's a park that is all that you can do, then that's fine. If it's a trail or if it's out in the woods, there's lots of cool little nooks and crannies throughout Prague in the area. I just want you to go out for a walk, a run, a bike ride, whatever it might be. And I just want you to think. With a pen, don't ride and bike, or don't bike with a pen and paper, but stop. But I want you to write down all the details that you see in nature. As in, I want you to look and see what is beautiful and what is good. I want you to look at the flowers, and I want you to look and go look at that flower and look at the details. And look and see how that is made. How is it possible that that could just like happen? That would be my question. I mean, literally, like, I was drinking a cup of coffee, and I know we're probably way past time, but I was drinking this cup of coffee, and again, my ADD, like, all over the place brain was like, oh, this is really cool. And it was like, I'm turning it this way and that way, I see the steam coming up and hitting the edge of the coffee cup, and as I move it, it comes down. This is cool. Like, I know that sounds really basic, but my point is in this, is that as we start to think and start to look and concentrate on the good things that God created, that I think in turn will help us balance the tragedy that happens. It doesn't negate the tragedy. It doesn't negate your feelings. But I'm telling y'all, the moments that I had in Colorado, I knew God. I was there. It doesn't mean that my life hasn't been painful. It doesn't mean that it's not been tragic at times and that I haven't had loss. But there's a difference when you have a God that loves you in your grasp and you can hold on to and He can hold on to you. There's a difference. Amen? If you would, now join me in our song. If Victor, could you run down and grab Denise real well? Because you guys are going to want her to at least help you with this this last song. But we're going to, before they come up here, we're going to go into a time of prayer. And again, this is a time when I want you to pray in your own native language, whatever you feel most comfortable with. You can pray out loud, you can pray silently, whatever it might be. But let's go to God in prayer and respond to this message. Respond and meditate on the goodness that God is.